Romans 14, we're continuing in our series on a Savior-sensitive church, and we've looked at really the mission of the church last week and trying to emphasize that and understanding what this is and how we should be continuing forward in this endeavor. I want to get to our third part here and to do with our motivation. Really, what is our motivation in being a Savior-sensitive church? Now, I'm talking, obviously, with the churches that are extreme in their what they do and really their mission or their operating procedures. Very extreme in the liberal sense. And why do we do what we do? We really talked about that last week. Why and what is our mission? We studied and saw that the Bible is very clear in what our mission should be. But it moves us forward now to this part of what is our motivation? Our motivation. Now, I want to encourage you with this. If you will, Romans 14, let's go down for sake of time. Let's go down to verse 10. Can you do that, please? Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand, notice this, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. And verse number 12, circle it in your Bible, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, Paul's reiterating to this church here that we're going to give an account for ourselves. The emphasis in chapter 14 is not to judge your brother, not to pick or nitpick or point out something in your brother necessarily. There's a lot more to that chapter as well, but this is the emphasis given, and he ends it here, or really emphasizes, I should say, that what? We should understand living in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Living in light of that one day I'll give account for me. Nobody else will give account for me. Not mama, not daddy, not brother, not husband, not wife. Nobody will give an account for us. We must understand that we will. So that leads us to, what is our motivation then? Our motivation is to please Him in all that we do. Now again, in light of this, because of the fact that we will give a final exam one day, you all remember those days. You would study and study and study, and then you had that ornery teacher or professor when you got to college who gave you a test with nothing that you studied, right? You studied, and on the test, none of that. And you're going, you got to be kidding me, right? And they're trying to get you to think. They're trying to get you to study outside of the box. You know that. They're trying to get you to expand your horizon a little bit and not be so rigid in your research. But we understand. We're going to give a final exam here real soon. Now, I want to ask you today, how are you doing? How am I doing? Motivation is something in life that we all have. And maybe as a child, you were motivated with a we were laughing a little bit ago. You were motivated with a belt, okay, or a switch or something of that nature. You're motivated by that. Today, I think we need more of that. Amen. We need more of that in our schools and other places. How many grew up in a school, public school, where you got swatted? Anybody in here? Oh, several of you. Okay. You grew up in a school like that. And they applied the, how do they say it, the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. And it helped us. But you think about today, what is our motivation? I was reading up on this a little bit, and there's something called sports psychology. Sports psychology. You can actually, I think, major in this. It's an interesting study, but sports psychology is the study of athletes in particular and how and why they are successful or how and why they don't succeed or why they don't win or whatever the case is. And this study of sports psychology tries to get into the mind of the athlete to understand really in the emphasis of being what motivates them. Because you have some if you ever played sports, that are easily motivated and others that aren't so much. I got the bright idea when I was in the ninth grade to go ahead and go get on the football team. And I went out and they liked me. They saw me coming. I had a really good summer and I grew about 6 inches over summer. And they said, yes, okay, I like this guy. But I was string bean, right? You know. And so they put me on the side, they put me a tight end, and never threw me the ball. But anyways, tight end, I'd run out, do a post pattern, and then I'd come back over, and they'd give me all kinds of play. And I caught the ball a few times, but that was about it. And in high school, middle school, you know you play both. You play offense and defense because you don't have many guys, you know. And so I played on defense, and they put me as linebacker. And so I got in the, you know, right in the middle, and they set me up, and we played this one team. And I'm telling you, they all had mustaches. I mean, these guys were huge. How many know what I'm talking about? And I was going, and big old farm boys. I mean, these guys were big. And we're looking at them, and I look around, and I'm like the tallest guy. All the other guys about right here. We're all skinny. And I thought, we're going to get creamed. And sure enough, we got creamed. And they put a guy in the back at running back. He was probably 250 pounds. And he's, you know, supposedly a freshman, you know. And here he comes up the center, right? And I'm going, I look, you got him, me got him, you got him. And before I could, he ran right over me. Boom. And I'm laying there. And he literally stepped on my stomach, chest, face, you know, everything. And I got up and, you know, and tried to figure it out. And I was thinking about that. What is our motivation? In that year was a bad year for me, but both of our coaches, both the head coach and assistant coach, were both Marines. And they were young guys, young Marines, not these older Marines, young Marines, and they were like 30 years old. And so they were mean, I mean mean. And they made us run and run, and I said, this isn't going to help us. This is not motivating us to do better. We were, you know, sick and falling off to the side, couldn't run anymore. What motivates us, I was thinking about that, what propels us down the road, if you will, what's the motivation factor, they say? I believe that today we can clearly see throughout the Scripture that we can be motivated not by our own energy, not by our own, you know, wake up and feel great about life, because that doesn't happen. We're all dealing with something. We're all dealing with things daily that press against us to what? To stifle our motivation for God, don't they? There's a lot of things out there, finances, relational, kids, work. There's a million things that we have that's trying to stifle our motivation for the Lord, for serving Him. Paul says, you ought to keep your eyes towards the great day of when you stand before Jesus Christ. Now, we got to be motivating not only ourselves necessarily, but also those around us. I believe a true mark of a child of God, a mature child of God, is one that has the ability to motivate others towards Christ. Now, we've all had those years, days, and even maybe decades where we motivated people away from the things of God. And again, we'll give an answer for that one too. And there will be a lot of people that will stand in line at the judgment seat and point the finger at me and say, you motivated me away from God. But we got to motivate people towards the Lord, obviously. We ought to take time and say, I want to help those get closer to Him. Boy, there's nothing like motivation. You may have heard the quote before, but it goes this way. Tell me and I'll know. Show me and I'll understand it. But encourage me and I'll never forget it. Encourage me and I'll never forget it. Some of you in here can still remember 20, 30 years ago when somebody made one comment about you in a positive way. They said, well, I like that color on you, or that looks nice on you, or that looks... You can remember those things, can't you? I remember that. That encouragement there, it motivates us. And we can find that we can literally help people get closer to the Lord in light of this. Now, I believe truly one of the motivating factors for the early Christians throughout church history, we call it, was this very thing. They're looking forward to the day when they'll stand before Christ. There's a list of characters throughout human history and church history that literally stood up in the face of adversity and were burned at the stake or were persecuted and martyred. Paul was about to eventually get his go to prison and then be beheaded for the faith. And I believe that they all had view of this very thing. Now, let's come back to the church real quick. I have a few points to make and then we'll be done. But notice, what is the true motivation of the church? We have three purposes that we've studied before, but let me just state them again. The church exists, really, number one, to exalt the Savior. Number two, it's to edify the saints or the believers. And number three, it's to evangelize the world. So, number one, we exalt the Savior. We have it on the wall over there. We lift up the Lord in everything He has the preeminence. In a seeker-sensitive church, as we talked about it, they may not put that at the top of the list. Now, they're good people trying to do their best, but I really believe they've deviated from the Scripture. And when He is exalted in everything, literally, we ask the Lord, Lord, is this pleasing to You? Do You want me to do this? Is this what You want us to do? We exalt the Savior in everything. Number two, we edify the saints. That word edified means to build up. It means to teach and educate the believers. A church ought to be teaching people the Word of God. the church ought to emphasize the Bible and say, here's what the Bible says, and this is why we do it. Edification. And then we should evangelize the world, obviously. Our goal is to reach everybody around us with a gospel message and then disciple them and help them to grow. So we know that. So let's look at a few things here this morning. Where do we receive our motivation? Number one, it's kind of a no-brainer, but it's the Word of God. When I say the Word of God, we must obviously understand that it serves us at this church as our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. We've said that many times. But the Bible is what we adhere to and abide by in all matters of faith. Number one, that's what we believe. That's the biggest question we're asked, or not you, but me. What do you believe? What does your church believe? Now, and I always say, well, you want me to give you a whole laundry list? I mean, on our you go to our website, and I say this to people, go to our website and click on the tab, What We Believe, and boy, you'll get I don't know how many pages it is, but it's a lot of pages of what we believe. I'd encourage you to read that, I say. But they want to know the basics of what we believe. Why do you do what you do? Why do you not speak in tongues? Why do you not believe in baptismal regeneration? Why do you believe once saved, always saved? Why do you adhere to certain things? Why do you have certain standards in your church? Why do you use only one Bible, etc.? We can really identify and explain all of that to them. So again, the final authority is the Word of God. And I want to say again that every person that's ever lived for Christ and ever has died for this cause was very close to this book. Because when you deviate from this book, you fall into all kinds of things. I said it over and over, and pardon again my repetition, but the difference between a cult and a church is the cult is man-led, a church is Bible-led. Thus saith the Lord God. And if you're reading through your Bible reading schedule right now, you've seen how the prophets have been persecuted and the prophets of God have been killed. Why? Because they simply came and said, here's what God said. And they pointed the finger and blamed the prophet. Said, well you're causing trouble in Israel. And I like old Elijah. He points his bony finger right back at the king and says, no, you and your filth and your sin and your debauchery and your same-sex marriage and your nasty abortion and all that you do, you have corrupted this nation. That's what the prophet said. Where did he get that from? He didn't make that up. It came directly from the Lord. Now again, if we are going to be motivated by anything, it's got to be the very Word of God. And I encourage you with this all the time. You need to be in your Bible daily, daily, daily. I don't care what it is you need to cut out of your life. I don't care if you need to stop going into the garage. You need to stop going into town. You need to back off from work. You need to stop traveling. You need to get the kids back from doing too many activities. I don't know what it is in your life. But shame on us for not being in the Bible. Some of you retired folks in here, you need to be in this book daily. Some of you young people in here, listen, you say, preach to yourself, Brother Tim, and I am, but listen, you need to be in this book right here. We've got the average person today knows more about what's going on Fox News, CNN, and other things than they knew the inside of this book. We got young girls today know more about what's going on at the world and the mall and everything else on Amazon than they do the inside of this book. And we wonder why our nation is going to hell in a handbasket, right? We wonder why. We wonder why you haven't been in church in 3 to 4 weeks. We wonder why it's like pulling teeth to get people just to show up. You say it's because of your preaching. That's true. But we wonder why. And Paul says, think about this, sir. You'll stand before Jesus Christ and you will not say a single thing. You will be on your face before him. And he's going to say this, give account. This word, give account, is a financial term. Give account. Give account. I would, Lord, but I don't feel like it today. Try that with Discover Card this month. Try that with Visa. Try that with MasterCard. Try that at work. I would pay it, but I don't really feel like it. I would, but I don't want to. No. Here's the thing. We will give account for this, and listen to me. You and I don't know this book enough. We don't know what we're supposed to be doing. We're far too lax. We're far too lazy. Why do we struggle? Why do we find it hard? Why do we find it annoying? Why do we find it difficult to do the things of God? Why? We don't know this book. I'm reading a book right now. It's called The Pilgrim Church. It's a thick book written many, many decades ago. It's an old book. But he goes through and documents the church history. He goes through and documents the church from the time of Christ, when the church started, all the way up until whatever it was when he wrote it. And every time he speaks of this, the church always goes through this process where they're on fire for God, and then they start to drift. And they come to a point where they have to do something about it, like we're doing today. They come to a point in church history where they've got to deal with the problem. There's so much corruption in the church. There's so much liberalism in the church. They've got to do something about it. So they do something about it, and it brings them back down to a place of revival. And then from there, another generation comes that doesn't know their Bible and goes right back into captivity of some kind. And God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is good. And he takes care of the church of God. Obviously, it's his bride. But we must see that God's looking for a generation today that will stand up and say, I will serve God. I'm not going to deviate. I'm not a lazy Christian. I want to do it. Not because mom and dad are watching, not because pastor cares, but because God cares, and because he is the one I'll give account to. The one I'll answer to, ma'am, sir. Some of us aren't going to be here very much longer. And you will stand before Christ very soon. I sure hope that you put it into gear and get moving for Christ. Oh, I'm preaching to myself in this point. We receive the motivation from the very Word of God. The very Word of God is the framework of doctrine and the glue of common belief that holds us together. The Bible is the manual for every aspect of our local church. Again, in that book I was referencing a minute ago, he listed three things. One was laxity or laziness. Two was worldliness. And three was a departure from the Scriptures that led this church into demise. Laziness, worldliness, and a departure from the Scriptures. We find that today, don't we? All three of those are prevalent. All three of those. We have a man stand up and preach the Word, and he doesn't really preach, but he reads one verse and then gives some pop psychology message. And it says, now go out and live like Christ. That lasts about 2 hours until you get into the real world, doesn't it? The real world stinks. The real world is mean. The real world is harsh and backstabbing. And they hate God, and they hate the Bible, and they hate all of these things. You need the Word of God to go with you, to go forth. We need the Word. The Word of God shows us what to do with our music and our methods and our standards and our structure and our organization. We're seeking it in all things. You don't have to do it alone. You remember having your first child, maybe. And the doctor, one of our nurses, came in and said, well, I'm sorry to tell you, but there's no manual to this baby. And we laughed about it. And we laughed then until we got home. And then we stopped laughing. And you were up all night. Just go to sleep. Shut up. Just go to sleep. Of course, in a loving, endearing term. And you're just like, oh, and you don't know what to do. And you won't, I mean, you tried everything. You put them in the car and drove around the parking lot or the block. You did everything you thought, and nothing worked. And then maybe you had a baby that was kind of colicky and had, you know, kind of some issues. And you're going, oh. And then you decide to have another one. And then you decide to have another one. And then you don't know what you're doing. And now you're at this point, if you talk to me or my wife, we don't know where we are. I mean, we have no clue where we're at right now. We're so just, you know, the emoji with the eyes that's doing this, you know? And you're like, you think about it, there's no manual to life. Oh, but there is. We have a manual that'll show us what to do, show us how to do it. Somebody said this to me a while back. Brother Tim, you mean to tell me that this book can answer every question that you have in life? There's no way. I said, yes, there is a way. This book has an answer to everything in life? I said, yes, it does. But you've got to study it. You've got to research it. You can't look up how to raise a baby, chapter 14. You have to know this Bible and study it. No, listen to me. I'm saying the Bible today is our motivation for doing what we do, which is exalting the Lord, edifying the saints, and evangelizing the world. Can I say also, though, our motivation is maintained, though, by the love of Christ. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see this here. 2 Corinthians 5. Just a little more here and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians 5, because we find again Paul speaking to a local church here that's had a lot of trouble and a lot of problems. We've studied 1 and 2 Corinthians before. Chapter 5 in particular is a very, really good chapter. But again, he says in verse number 10 there, "For we must all appear," here it is again, "before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in the body," or his body, "according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." Now again, this isn't going to be a happy time. A lot of people think, oh, this is going to be great. No, that comes after. We get to enjoy the Lord and have all of eternity. There's something about this. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may know what somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Notice verse 14, though, "For the love of Christ," here it is, "constrains us," or constraineth us, "because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live," that's us, "should not henceforth, from here on out, live unto themselves," notice, "but unto him which died for them and rose again." I love that. He goes on to talk about many things, about being a new creature and old things passed away, but I wanted to emphasize the love of Christ. Notice it says, "it constrains me." That word constrained means to literally tie down. Now, every man in here has some sort of tie downs. I hope you do. You ever seen the guy? I kid you not, the guy driving down the highway. No tie downs, nothing. Just a bunch of junk in his trailer. And he inevitably gets right on the highway. I'm like, why don't you take Route 66? I mean, just take it easy. You know, you can even enjoy the little song. You know, you go through the canyon, dun, 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 whatever that song is. America, America or something. He gets on the highway. I mean, doing 80 and some stuff flying all over the place. And every time we use a strap, you know what we say, men, don't we? We tie as tight as it can get. We go, it ain't going nowhere. That ain't going nowhere. Until we get home and we can't undo the strap because we overdid it. It's too tight. The word constrain here means literally to tie down, to hold. Paul says, they said, "Why do you do what you do?" "Because the love of Christ constrains me." Every time I read that word, I think of a straitjacket, don't you? I mean, just constraint. I can't move. I can't do. Why? "Because I judge," notice, "I thus judge," verse 14, "that if one died for all," well, sensible, logical thinking is, then we're all dead. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. He could have died for a select few, as some cults believe. He could have died for just the Jewish people, as the Jews don't even believe in Christ, but they believe that's coming. He could die for several things like that, but he didn't. He died for all. And I love this. What maintains our motivation? The love of Christ. What maintains me coming back to church? What maintains my Bible reading, my pure life? What maintains me being pure? Divorce rate, don't let the news lie to you. Divorce rate is at an all-time high. Child molestation is at an all-time high. Same-sex perversions and things are all-time high. All-time high. We're not getting better. You know, we're getting better and better in these areas. No, it's winding down. It's getting worse and worse until what? Jesus comes and take care of business. Notice though, here it is. The love helps me, maintains my motivation, if you will. Now again, we should never serve out of a sense of obligation. We serve out of a sense of love. Now, we all serve out of a sense of obligation. Many of us are here today because we're obligated. It's our duty. It's our command. It's what we're supposed to do. Oh, you can just do it. But it ought to grow in your love for Christ as you spend time in Scripture, spend time with the Lord, spend time exercising your faith and putting forth a little effort in your purity and holiness during the week. What happens? It goes from obligation to love, from have to want to. Why is that? Now, here it is, the love of Christ. If we're going to maintain any motivation as a church, we've got to understand who Christ is, what he did, how he's working today. Okay, I must move on quickly here. We know that. Can I say then, thirdly, that we manifest the motivation by the grace of God? The grace of God. Now, we looked at this last week, so I won't dive too much into this, but the grace of God is our motivation. It motivates us to remain, to do what we're supposed to do. Grace, as you know, is a disposition created by the Holy Spirit. You love the unlovable. You're nice to those that aren't nice to you. You can show up when you don't feel like it. You can remain faithful when you don't want to. That's the grace of God. You can't do it without it. Again, grace is not given so that we can do what we want. Grace is given so that I can do what I can't. I can't do that. He says, I know that. Here's the grace of God. I can't endure that. I know. That's why I'm giving you the grace of God. It's the unmerited favor of God towards us, towards me, towards your marriage, towards your finances, towards what you do. This is the grace of God. Now, what is it? We manifest this motivation to those around us by the grace of God. We say, I want to. I'm constrained, Paul says, by this. Now, we're motivated in many ways throughout Scripture, but for, again, sake of time today, I won't read all the verses. But we know we're motivated to serve God and one another, according to Galatians 5. We're encouraged to love one another and to lift each other up and encourage one another in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. We're encouraged in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to give of our time, our talent, and our treasure. All these things. That's what we're supposed to do. Now you know that. I'm preaching to the choir. But you know these things. Are we a Savior-sensitive church? Well, I hope we are. Do we seek that? Now you say every church should be. Yes. But as we emphasize, and you know this, as you go closer and closer and get closer and closer to the day when you will depart this earth, you have to really start to separate yourself from some things. Why? Because you don't have time to mess with things that are of nonsense. I don't got time for that. So too with the local church, if I could say. As we get closer and closer to the day of the Lord, you realize that, boy, we want to get closer and closer to the Lord, and in that, we're beginning to cut away the things that don't really matter. The great artist that did Mount Rushmore, they asked him, and in a very kind of sarcastic way, they said, how did you do that, you know, this and that, and it's obvious how he did it. So he kind of looked at the reporters in a very kind of caustic way. And he said, well, we cut away everything that didn't look like the presidents. And they kind of chuckled and laughed. It's kind of obvious how we did that. We chiseled them out, whatever the case. And there's even a debate today if it's even real and this and that. Okay. Cut away everything that didn't look like the president. Could you say that? Man, I like that. Cut away everything that don't matter. Get rid of it. If it's hindering me, if it's pulling me down, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, he says what? Let us get away from what? The weights and the sin that so doth easily beset me. The word beset means set aside. You're out of the race, man. You can't run anymore. You're disqualified. Sin and weight, they're different things. Sin is sin. It's a transgression against Almighty God. It means you literally missed the mark when you shot the arrow trying to hit God's righteousness. You missed it. That's sin, S-I-N. Weight is not a sin necessarily. A weight is that which hinders your progression in your race for God. Does that make sense? Your progression. I'm trying to run a race here. It's not necessarily sinful, but boy, you're in last place, man. You're not doing good. You ever tried to run with the weighted vests and other things like that? Miserable. You don't want to do that. It's to strengthen you, yes, but you're not going to wear weighted vest when you get to the Olympics. That's in practice. Race day comes, you want to be as light as possible. Okay, so we see this. Now, what are we doing? I'm motivated to run. I'm motivated to be faithful. I want to encourage you with this today. That we don't know when our last day is. You don't know if this is our last Sunday together. Would you remain faithful? Would you go forward? Would you run the race set before you? The grace of God is at work in our hearts. It should be. It'll do more to help us stay faithful to Christ than any other thing. Man-made guilt trips, sensational dramas or films, high-power marketing ploys, promotional gimmicks can never create within the church family the kind of love and devotion and commitment and service that the grace of God can produce. I like that. Games, gimmicks. We show a video that makes us all cry. Well, that's good, but we don't live off emotions. We don't live off feelings, and that's what the seeker-sensitive church does. It lives off and plays off your feelings. It plays off your emotions, and when you can cry, and you come out at your boy, I wept and cried today in church. Well, that's a good thing, but doesn't necessarily mean you made a decision for Christ. We know that. We don't play off feelings. We play off of the facts of the Bible. I said this before, but an individual I was trying to share the gospel with, and they said, well, I didn't feel saved when I got saved. I didn't get a fuzzy feeling inside. I thought I would have this, you know, this emotional high. I said, well, no, you don't look for the feeling. You look for the fact. Do you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe he was the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh? Yes. Do you believe he was perfect and sinless? Yes. Do you believe that God rose him from the dead? I repeated it. Yes. Said, you're saved. The sinner's prayer has done a lot of damage to our churches. Okay, repeat this prayer after me. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Take me to heaven when I die. Jesus' name, amen. That doesn't save you. That's not in the Bible. What is it? It's heart belief. Now, we help people and encourage them in that prayer to help them to know, because they don't know what to pray. But we need to understand something. Coming back to you. We want to focus on Christ. None of these gimmicks and games, none of these ploys, marketing, and sensational dramas. No, we come right back to the Bible. I want to know what you want me to do, Lord. Seeker-sensitive churches play off of those emotions. And we're warned against that in Scriptures in case, if you read last month, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. It says, a fool trusteth in his own heart. You say, wait, what? That's what Disney teaches us. When you wish upon a star, makes no difference where you are. That's paganism. You're wishing upon a star? That's pagan. We read that in the Old Testament. Just believe in your heart. Let your heart be your guide. Heart, heart, heart. What are they talking about? We don't even know what they're talking about. We just sing along with it. A fool trusts in his own heart. No, we don't trust in those things. We trust in the Word of God. Our heart is deceitful, and the Bible says, desperately wicked, who can know it? What do we want to do? We come back to the facts of the Word. Let the Holy Spirit guide us. I'll stop here. But our ultimate motivation, again, is to look ahead to the judgment seat of Christ. We have to. That's a fact of the Bible. Facts are pesky little things, aren't they? They are. People can deny it all the time. And this is why people today are on drugs, alcohol, and other things. Because they're getting out of reality, avoiding the facts of life, and stepping into alternate reality. And these facts are like cones they're trying to avoid. If I put my hand in that door and slam it, how many times is it going to hurt? Every single time. That's a fact. Having little kids, you know this. Stove hot. Red or orange, owie, hot. So what do they do? Psst, you know, first thing they do. It's a fact of life. But what do? As they get older, people try to avoid all the facts of life. Well, I don't know if that's true. Well, I don't know if that's going to happen. Well, I think we can get by with it. I think we'll be okay if we just... No. These are realities. These are facts of life. We need to understand that the fact is that we're going to stand before Christ one day very soon. And I sure hope and pray that as you will probably stay just as long as I will, along with me. Lord, I wasted a lot of years. I wasted a lot of time. Very selfish, very self-centered. But Lord, I tried my very best in those latter years of my life to really, really hit it hard and be faithful and keep going. Again, those throughout church history, I'll stop here, but those throughout church history, why did they give their lives? We studied this a while back in our institute. Why would every single apostle give their lives? Because they believed it was true. John says, in fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that is a generic term, you know that, referring to something, that which we have seen, or which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, which we have handled, of the word of life. That's a progression. If you study that, it's really interesting because that's the exact progression we went through. That which we heard, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We heard about Jesus. We hear about him every day as we read. And then we will see him, and then we will look upon him. That word look upon means to look and gaze at. That means we'll be spending time with him. We really get to know the Lord. And then we get to handle. We actually get to have an opportunity to be with Christ of the Word of life. And he goes on to talk about how that Word was manifested that we may have fellowship with him. It's an amazing thing. As we think ahead to that day, Lord, I want to be ready for that. Now, you and I, again, are motivated by the Word of God. It's maintained, really, by the grace of God. And we understand that we can keep going because the love of Christ constrains me. Because I thus judge. Now, that's reasoning. That's logic. You and I need to use that daily. Don't just blind faith. People always say, oh, you're just a bunch of Christians. Blind faith. No. Reasoning and logic is, I thus judge. I sat down and thought about it. If he died for all, then we're all dead, including me. Wow. If he died for me, an old rotten sinner like that, boy, I want to love him and do what he wants me to do. Are you motivated today? I want to encourage you to stay motivated. Stay in this book. Stay in your prayer closet. Stay serving God no matter what comes down the pipeline. We're going to stay faithful to him. Amen and amen. All right, let's stand together. Would you please? Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for those that are here. And I praise you for your wonderful grace to be in this church. I thank you. Each one of these people here are such wonderful people, good Christian people. And Lord, they truly exemplify this word. They live it out and they love you. And I thank you for allowing us to be here today. Lord, may we all go forward motivated by the right things. It's not always going to be fun and comfortable and feeling good. But Lord, we know we can stay faithful because of the facts. We trust you. We love you. May the word, may the love constrain us this week. And Lord, we thank you for loving us, dying for our sins. If anyone here today knows you're not as their Savior, would they handle that today, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen.